Lord, your presence is what you want us to experience. It's your presence, there's fullness of joy. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Your word is truth. As we sang that song, Jesus, you said, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth sets us free. The Holy Scriptures is your truth. So give us ears to hear what you're saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I do that, I'd like to premise this with this. Psalm 11, 1-7, this is prophetic, I believe. He says this, David, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon to string, to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. That's where we are today. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's what's being undermined. That's what's being trying to be destroyed, is the foundations of family, of what's right, what's wrong. Of the other day, I was watching a video, or I should say a newscast, and it was how New York smells, stinks. And he was asking different people, and what it is, it's stinkweed. It's marijuana. And I had a friend visit us from Michigan, and they were staying in Manhattan for a couple of days. I said, how did it smell to you? He said, oh, they got little carts that come up that sell the grass, sell the stinkweeds. It's recreational. You can have it now. So at one time, you'd be locked up for whatever. The morals, everything is the foundations of the society, which was built on the Constitution, which was Bible principles. So if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And his eyes behold, and his eyelids test the sons of men. That means he scrutinizes, you know, his eyelids, they squeeze close, and, you know, you look very closely. So he says here, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, and his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. And upon the wicked, he will rain snares, fire, brimstone, burning wind will be the portion of their cup. That's the end of the world. That's the tribulation time. All of this is going to happen. Fire, brimstone, burning wind. For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteousness, and the upright will behold his face. So he tests both the wicked and the righteous. We're being tested today. The church of God, the righteous, along with the wicked, are being tested today. Have you been feeling being tested? Do you sense a fire of heat in your life of making the right decisions or going the right way? The Lord is letting all of this come to the top. That which people believe, but they never had the opportunity to express it because the laws kept it down. Those laws have been changed. Now people can express what they really believe deep down inside and not feel that their conscience is being pricked, not feel condemned. God is allowing man to see his own heart so he could either repent and recognize that he's going to meet his maker one day and ask for forgiveness, or he can harden his heart and just say, I don't want to hear this. And then he dies because everyone dies. And then he'll be judged or she'll be judged for their sins. But God is testing the hearts today. Your heart is being tested of who you are, who I am. The theme of James is this. Prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So the book of James is a book of, you say you have faith by your words, but show me your faith by your actions. So he wants to challenge everyone with their words to an action that backs it up. Faith without works is dead. He says a mouth cannot curse and give blessing at the same time. A spigot doesn't give out fresh water and salt water at the same time. It's either one or the other. It's not what you say that makes you who you are, but what you do. It's not who you say you are, but what you do that makes you who you are. You've heard the saying, a picture tells a better story than 1,000 words. And so in the book of James, you see he brings all of these issues to the table, right out front, to examine yourself and to get right with the Lord. He's testing the hearts because he's coming back. He's going to be judging the sinner, but he's also going to judge the saint. In this way, our works will be burned up. Wood, hay, or stubble will stand before the bema seat of God. John, I gave you this gift. I buried it. I didn't do this. Okay, well, no reward. You'll be in heaven. So some would say, oh, that's good, though. At least I'm getting to heaven. That's the wrong way to, you know. When you have an opportunity to love someone, don't say, yeah, I know I love them, and then they die, and now it's too late to express it. You do it now while you have time. You love the Lord, you got to do it now while you have time. Don't be just a hearer of the word, but prove yourself to be doers of the word. So the title that I have here is two things, endurance and fire. Mike spoke about endurance today a little bit. Perseverance. Hope that is seen is not seen, but you persevere knowing that you're going to see the Lord. And so we read in James, and we're only going to do four verses. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing, underline that word, that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, that word means mature, and complete, lacking in nothing. So let's look at the first word in verse 2. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. He's not saying be joyful in it, but consider means you think that this is going to work to my benefit. Consider it all joy. Now, if I knew it was going to be against me, if a matter of God's will, then it's you can't even consider it joyful. So it's not a matter of your feelings when you go through testings and trials. It's a matter of your will, considering joy. This is going to work out for my benefit. When you're going through the fire, it's like, oh, I can't be joyful. Let me give you an example. Christ, for the joy set before him, not that he was joyful singing songs when he was carrying his cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, knowing the outcome was our salvation. So here it's saying, consider all joy, knowing the outcome is going to bring endurance in your life, and endurance will make you mature and complete. So I have to have the end goal in my sight in order to say, this is going to work out for me for the good. Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to them that love him and called according to his purpose. So there's a mindset here that he's saying here. Consider it, and you can only consider it that it's joyful, that it's okay, only if you know the outcome of what's going to happen. Knowing that the testing of your faith does what? Produces endurance. And endurance has fruit. Endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect or mature, complete, lacking in nothing. Knowing the outcome gives you endurance. If you don't know that it's going to be better for you, you're not going to endure. Listen to this story. In 1952, young Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island. It's in California. Determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. She had already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. The weather was foggy and chilly. She could hardly see the boats accompanying her. Still, the swam for 15 hours. When she begged to be taken out of the water along the way, her mother, in a boat alongside of her, told her she was close and that she could make it. Finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and was pulled out. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered the shore was less than a half mile away. Now, at a news conference the next day, she said, when they asked her why, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." It wasn't that she was too tired or that she wasn't good enough of a swimmer that caused Florence Chadwick to fail. It was the fog. When you don't see the shoreline of heaven in the trials and tribulations that you go through, you're going to see fog and you're going to give up. But if you know that God is working this out to get you to be a better man, a better woman, a more glorified person, more spiritual, more set free, more stable, more mature, you say, okay, this is working out for me. God doesn't do things haphazardly. He's testing you. He's putting you through the fire. We have to see that. Why? To give you endurance. To purify. We sang the song, and I mentioned to you, if you're singing that song, you better be ready for a little fire in your life. God holds us now a little bit more accountable. I don't know. I see it more in my life, and I see it in the church. He's holding us more accountable to our words, truthfully. What you could have got away with 10 years ago, even 5 years ago, you're not getting away with now. God is making his bride ready. He's making us more holy. Judgment begins with the household of God. Now, back to that story. 2 months later, she swam and finished the course. In fact, she did it twice. So what I see in there is when I fail or when I fall, I can get up and go again. A righteous man falls 7 times and gets up. Doesn't mean I'm eliminated. It means that I was looking at the fog. Peter was looking at the waves, and he sank. Instead of looking at Jesus, we have to be looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We have to be looking at, I'm going to heaven. I'm on my way to heaven, shouting victory. Amen. These are songs that lift us up because it gets you off yourself. If I start thinking of myself, poor me, I sing the blues with somebody. So knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Paul put it another way in 2 Corinthians 4:36. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though the outer man is decaying, your inner man is being renewed, your spiritual man." See, we could remain spiritual pygmies all our life. But when you go through the fire in your door and you rely more on God, the inner man, the faith man, gets stronger. You see things more clearly. Can I get an amen? The inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. You see, he's seeing the future far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen by faith. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we got to put our eyes on the things of heaven and not on the things below. This scripture means a lot to me, and it might mean a lot to you too. Turn to me to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. Colossians chapter 3, he says the same principle, verse 1. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here it is. Consider or set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on this earth. For you have died when you gave your life to Christ. The old man died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Christ is my life. When I decrease, he increases. If I still hold on to my old life, my old ways, the things I want to do my way and be carnal about how I interpret life and I start getting materialistic, I got my mind on the things below rather than things of heaven. I'm storing up treasures on earth rather than in heaven. You see, these are all truths. So he's saying here, be a smart investor in your life. Invest your life. Stay strong. Endure. Because you got a better deal. It's coming through. It's almost here. Hold on. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. Well, Lord, can't I just wake up with that gift of endurance? How about, God, I need patience. Can't I just wake up with that? Someone once said, you just go to the hospital, you get plenty of patients there. But it doesn't work that way. You have to go through it to get endurance. It's just not a gift. You got to hold tough. Patience, you got to die to self. And that quality, that fruit of the spirit of patience comes into you. So it says here, don't lose your confidence. Don't throw it away. You need endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Verse 37. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure for him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Perseverance, preserving of the soul. God, when you come to him in salvation, you're his. No one can snatch that away from you. No amount of trials and tribulations. You're his. You'll persevere. Quick story is Peter. Peter said, Lord, I'm never going to deny you. They might, but I'm not. And Jesus said, Peter, come on. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Not me, not me. Not, I'll die for you, Lord. And you know the story. But the Lord said, but Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail. But didn't his faith fail? He denied the Lord. No, he's talking about his daily commitment to the Lord. That failed. But his faith of Jesus being the Savior has not failed. And Jesus said, I'm praying for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail, that you're not going to turn your back on me. And sure enough, he repented and he got back on the horse. And that's how we are too. When my daily faith may fail and I deny the Lord in one form or another, I ask for forgiveness. God will show me and I get back on. He's praying for me. I'm not going to lose my salvation if I sin. But if I continue to do something that I know is wrong, I got to scratch my head and say, Lord, why is it that, you know, I've heard it said that when a sheep goes in the pig pen, it wants to get out real quick. It doesn't like the mud. But if a pig goes in, the pig bathes in it. Oh, yeah, this is it. And so, you know, what nature are you? If you love sitting in sin, you got to say, wow, am I a sheep? Sheep don't like sin. Amen? So we have to get out and ask God to wash us, cleanse, and he does, and we move on, and he loves us. Absolutely. Tested by fire. Are you being tested by fire? I think we all are. And if you haven't been, hang in there. It's coming if you belong to him, because he loves us, and he's testing us. He really is purifying us. That's what the test means. It doesn't mean, oh, I passed the test, I'm good to go. No, that testing is an ongoing purification. It's painful. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 8 says, to obtain an inheritance, you know, he talked about an inheritance we have in heaven waiting for us. And so we are to obtain this inheritance. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's not going to fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Remember, rejoice not with the fog, but look beyond the fog. It's just a few minutes away, Christ returning. And he says here, though through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, and if it's necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Various. We all go through different types. Why is that? So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it's tested, your faith is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. I like that because Peter is writing this like 30 years after Christ's death. So there were people back there who never seen Christ. And he says, though you don't see him, you still love him. And now here we are 2,500 years later. We don't see him just like him speaking to these 12 tribes, but yet we still love him. That's encouraging. It's faith. It's not your feelings. It's considering. It's making a choice in your mind that I believe that he is God. I believe this is working out for my good. It's called sanctification. It's called holiness. Notice he gives here an imagery. He says here that even though it is tested by fire, it's more precious than gold. Now, gold is the standard of the world. What makes this world go round without Christ? It's money. Obviously, it's gold. But your faith is more precious than that gold. If the devil can get your faith, you're valueless. You have nothing. You wind up having no reason. You become distraught. You become a pawn for the devil when you lose your faith. And the devil is out to get your faith. It's more precious than gold, even though it's tested by fire. Now, you see, gold is tested by fire, naturally speaking. You know, they have different ways of doing it now. But back then, they would take the gold, they would put it in a crucible, which is a container, and they would put it in the furnace, and they would heat it up to close to 2,000 degrees. The gold would melt, and the impurities would come to the top, and they'd scoop it off. You see, when you mine gold, it comes with the rocks, it comes with the ore, it comes with the copper. It just doesn't, well, here's a vein of gold in the mines and it's pure gold. No, it's mixed in. So when we come to the Lord, we're saved. Our salvation is there. But we still have impurities in us. Even though your faith is tested by fire like gold, the impurities come to the top. When you get tested, you see how ugly you are. Oh, man, I never thought I'd say that. Well, gee, look what's happening. Because you're under pressure, the heat is on. And so that ugliness comes up for what? To condemn you? To say, hey, I thought you were mine. Get out of here. The Lord, no. It's so that you can repent. It's so that you could say, God, I don't like this about me. Forgive me. That impurity, God wants to take out of all of us, and we're on the march for that. You are on the march. I'm on, but you have to endure. Don't give up now. You're too close. You'll become mature. You become solid. You become complete. And the way it gets scooped out is by humbly drawing near to God. He'll draw near to you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And he will exalt you in due time. But you have to recognize first, it's God. It's God that's allowing the heat. Oh, it's the devil, it's the devil. Oh, it's my husband, it's my wife. Oh, this, that. You can blame whoever you want, but you're responsible. Adam, the wife you gave me, the woman. Yeah, okay, well, you're going to suffer too, pal. Not only her bearing children, but you're going to sweat of your brow, you're going to till the land, and they were separated from God. So God doesn't take excuses. Now, I know there's circumstances that might provoke, and I get that, and that's wrong, but the bottom line still comes to me sinning, not that person. And I have to ask God for forgiveness. So the fire to purify the gold of our holiness, us decreasing and him increasing, comes through the testings. I'll give you a picture here. This is a short sermon. I'll give you a picture here of an actual furnace. How many remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Okay? It's found in Daniel chapter 3. And here's the story. They were prisoners in the king's palace. So they were workers there, along with Daniel. And King Nebuchadnezzar built this big golden statue, plated gold. It was 90 feet high and 90 feet wide on a pedestal. And when you hear the sound of the music, all kinds of music, bow down and worship it. And if you don't, you're getting thrown into the furnace. So these three committed Hebrew children said, no way. And so we pick it up without going through the whole story in verse 17 of Daniel 3. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set. Just a quick thought here. Music would give them an easy way to bow down without outright saying, if he asked them, bow down and worship this idol, and you won't go into the fire. He didn't say it like that. He said, but when you hear the music, see, music is powerful. Music can bring you to bow down to idols, whether you know that or not. You listen to music, and it's like sugar-coated poison if it's the wrong music. It can bring you into a place that you don't want to be, and you'll start bowing down to it, start believing it. I mean, you got to be discretionary when you listen to some music. Some of the music talks vulgar. Some of the music gets you into a hype. Yeah, I'm ready to rumble. Other music could get you sad. Oh, I remember her or him 10 years ago. And then you just start falling into sin. Music is powerful. So you got to listen to the right lyrics, the right words, the right move. Be discretionary, because Nebuchadnezzar said, when you hear the music, the sandpipes, the windpipes, the lyre, all of this stuff, he says, you bow down, it'll be easy then. But they said, no way. If we get thrown in, we get thrown in. If God delivers us, he gets deliver us. And here's how it ends. Verse 25. Nebuchadnezzar got out of his seat. They threw him in the fire, the furnace, heated up 7 times. The people who threw them in, they burned up. They couldn't even get close to the fire. They burned up, I guess. Ah, they threw him in. And then Nebuchadnezzar gets up and he talks to his advisors and he says this in verse 25. He said, look, I see 4 men loosened and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. It was Jesus, Christophany. It was Jesus that took on the body of the Son of Man. He was in the fire with them. But I want you to see here, it says, they're loosened. They went in tied. Hands and feet, more likely the hands and feet rather than just the hands. But he says, now they're walking around. They're loosened. The ropes are burned off. And when they took them out, it said they couldn't even smell fire on their clothes. Their clothes didn't burn. Their shoes didn't burn. Their hair wasn't singed. They didn't smell nothing. God delivered them because they didn't bow down. They literally got tested by the fire. And they say, come what may, we are not going to give in. We're serving the Lord. He's our God. And you know what these bonds represent of your feet and hands? The fear of man. The fear of man is a snare, it tells us. Do not fear them that can kill the body only. Fear him who can kill the body and soul and cast it in hell. Fear is a good thing. It doesn't have to be something that is neurotic. You know, I fear electricity. I'm not going to put a fork in the thing. No, I'll tell Lionel to do that. I'm not going to do that. You know, nobody wants to get electrocuted. Nobody wants to get electrocuted. But do I go around thinking, oh, I fear this electricity. You know, oh, the lights, oh, yeah. You don't, you know, but you got to respect for it. You don't fear the Lord with that type of fear. But it's a respect. He is God, created all of this. When I lose sight of that, you know, then I'll come, you know, you become familiarized and you lose respect. You can do that to your spouse. You can do that to your boss. He says, come on in for a cup of coffee. Now you go in there next time, you put your feet up on the desk. Hello? You see? He lost the respect. He lost the fear. He got familiarized. And with God, he's our Father. He's our God. But we can get familiarized with him and lose that respect. You have to have that. Can I get an amen? Amen. Not a fear, but respect. So the bonds or the ropes were burned off. Just that. Not their hair, nothing. And that's what God does when you stand up for him. The fear of man is what keeps us bowing down. Oh, what is he going to say to me? What is she going to say to me? Or, you know, but stand up for the Lord. I'm not saying be a lunatic and stand up, but I'm trying to say here that God wants to remove the fear in our lives. And the only way it gets removed is going through the fire and saying, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. And then you burn up. No, the ropes of fear burn off. Isaiah 43. Don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. He knows your name. And you're mine. Hallelujah. You're going through fire? Don't fear. You belong to him. He knows your name. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. Listen to this. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame hurt you. You're mine. I know you're my name. You may go through fire, but it's not going to kill you. He got your name. He's got your back. He's sanctifying us. Here's the last point pretty much I want to make. It's called the wilderness of testing. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. We say, well, why was he tested? He was the Son of Man and the Son of God. He had to prove that he would not sin. You see, if God sinned, if Jesus sinned, he wouldn't be the perfect Adam. The first Adam sinned and blew it for us. He was the second Adam, the last Adam. He was God and man. But as man, he had to be tested as the second Adam to see if he passed the test for us. So he never sinned. But he got tested, it tells us. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, Luke 4, he returned from the Jordan, filled with the Spirit, returned from the Jordan after baptizing, and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if, and that word could be translated, since, you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, as you read this, this is the same test that Eve had. Adam just went along for the ride. The serpent tested and tempted Eve. But when you read in the book of Genesis chapter 3, The fruit looked desirable to make one wise and to fill her hunger. And here we see that the devil is trying to get Jesus to fill his flesh. What are the three sins the devil comes after you with? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Here we see the lust of the flesh. He was hungry. His flesh was hungry. He was weak. And that's when Satan comes to you. When your flesh, whether it be I need a drink, or whether it means I need to do something that's out of God's will, it's your flesh. And he tempts you when you're weak. But Jesus used the word of God. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That bread or that fleshy appetite that you have, if you satisfy, it's not going to give you life. But the word of God, if you follow him and you say no to it, you'll find his life. You lose your life, you find your life. Here's the second one. Verse 5, and he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Here's the lust of the eyes. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment. Showed him a hologram. Seen all the kingdoms, all the power, all the gold. Speaking of it, did you read about the pastor who got robbed of, the, I don't know, was $1 million worth of gold or something he had on him? In Brooklyn somewhere, I don't know. Because he was on YouTube or whatever, and they seen it, and they said, oh, this is an easy hit. And they robbed him. And so good, what can I say? The Lord chastened him. You know, you try to sell God by money. Anyway. So he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said to him, I'll give you all of this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me from Adam sinning. And I give it to whomever I wish. He's the God of this world. He's the God of the heirs. Yeah. You wonder why some people get all the breaks? You don't go there. Satan could give them a lot of breaks as long as they can follow him and they don't even know they're doing it. So he says, I can give you all of this. How's that? If you worship before me, it shall be yours. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan will show you things and you start coveting. And you start living for those things. Shows you all you can have all this fame and this power. And see, man from the very beginning wants to be worshipped. That's the sin, self-independent nature. The sin of man is to be worshipped. It's you know, I'm the best. I'm number one. I got it all. Let me increase. But God says, no, decrease and you'll increase. So he says, you'll have all of this power if you worship me. So what you follow after is what you'll worship. You may not put it in those terms, but in reality, it is what you spend your time on. So he said, I'll give you all of this if you worship me. And the devil will give you a lot. You sell your soul, it's nothing to him, but it'll be eternity for you. I'll give you all of this. Just worship me. He said, nah, you shall worship the Lord God only in him. We serve the Lord. I don't serve for my glory. I don't want the glory. I don't want fame. Hey, son, oh, pastor, you're so good. Give me your autograph. I'll smack you. Oh, you don't want my autograph. That's a piece of paper. That's not that. I don't want to be picked up on a nobody. No. Worship Jesus. So here's the third one. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, ha, since you are the Son of God, listen to this, since you are a believer and you are a son and daughter of God, throw yourself down here. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You know what I see that as? I see that as, hey, I belong to God. The wages of sin is death. I can jump off this, or I can do this, I can do that. God's going to protect me. He's going to put his angels for me. I can sin. You're tempting the Lord. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You'll die. The wages of sin is death. Now, if he jumped off, he would have sinned because he would have been against God's will, and that would have been it for us. But he didn't. And Jesus answered and said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. When you overcome temptation, you get stronger. You get endurance. You get the power of God. You get victory. But that don't mean the devil's going to be finished with you. He'll let you go out a little bit more and swim a little bit more further and further and further away from God. Oh, I got this. I got this. Prayer, I used to do that when I was a young Christian. No more. Read the Bible. I got it in here. Okay, the devil says, okay, swim a little bit further, go out with the line, and then all of a sudden, yank, he's got you for an opportune time. He'll wait, but don't give him an opportune time. You know, here's the bottom line. Jesus was tempted in Hebrews 4. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with your weakness. You got a weakness? We all do. But one who has been tempted in all things, I just explained to you, as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. So what do we do with that? Oh, that's good to know. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. He knows what it's like to be tempted. What do you think? He didn't feel it? You don't think he felt the great drops of sweat when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not to do the Father's will and go to the cross. He felt that pain. It says like drops of blood. He felt it. Don't you think he felt, wanted to eat turn the stones into bread? He was starving for 40 days. He was weak, but he didn't. So he knows when you're being tempted. He knows your weakness. So let us go to him and get grace and help in the time of need. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I want you to write this down, underline it, memorize it. There's no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with that temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to, what's the word? Endure. But you will endure. So God, how can I go through this temptation? This is no one else is going through this. No, everyone has a different temptation. But the point is that you want to make sure that you go to God to get grace, because he will not allow you to go so far. But you got to cry out, God, I can't handle this. Give me the grace, Lord. Please, Lord, I need you, Lord. As Mike was saying earlier, when you come to church, you don't come with your chest bellied out. You come weak. God, I need you. I want to hear from you. I want to worship you. My hands are tied. I'm afraid of what people are going to think of me. Let the fire burn off you and just say, hallelujah, I'm going to worship God. You lift up your hands. I'm going to worship God. And that's what we do. We close with this last thought before we have communion as Matt comes up here. I want to give everyone an opportunity. The Lord put this on my heart. I know, listen to me. I'm no different. So don't ever think I'm not. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. If she does, that's it. I love my wife very, very much. She loves me very much. She prays for me. She encourages me. If you're a woman, do that to your man and watch the respect you get. And if you're a man and you appreciate the wife that God has given you, you're a blessed man. And if you're single and you don't have a man or a woman in your life, you're still blessed. I was blessed for many years before God brought a woman, and so was my wife. So it's not getting something that gets you blessed. He's generous, though. Keep praying, trusting, leave it in his hands, but serve him, because that's where the blessing is. Serve him as a single, serve him as a parent, serve him as a married, but serve him, put him first. Revelation 3:16, you all know the story. You think you're rich, but you're poor. You think you got it all together, but you're lukewarm. And he said, get right, otherwise I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Not spit, vomit, that's what it means. He says this, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and you've become wealthy and you have need of nothing, You don't even know this, he said, but you do not know that you're wretched and you're miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, self-denial is a powerful thing. Can you honestly say to yourself you're on fire for God? Can you honestly say that you feel the warmth of God every time you open up the book or you evangelize, you tell people about Christ? Can you say you feel fire for the lost, or you're hot? Or do you think maybe I'm lukewarm? Well, here's a good answer for you. He said in verse 19, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by the fire, so that you may become rich. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What is gold refined by the fire that he's talking about? He just pointed it out to them. You're lukewarm. If you buy the gold refined by the fire, that means, God, oh, you're right. Oh, that's heat. That's hurting me. Forgive me. Now you're buying from him what he wants to give you. It's the fire of reproof that he was saying here, refined by the fire. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice, he opens the door. I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What is God saying to you? This is powerful. Can you admit, not to me, but if God is speaking to you, are you lukewarm? That's a powerful, powerful admission that God is speaking to your heart. And it takes a humbling to say, that's me. I'm buying from you gold refined by the fire. I'm going through the fire by admitting it. But you said you will come in and you'll dine with me. You'll eat with me. You'll be my friend, my fellowship. I'll have peace with you. When you eat with someone who's more powerful than you, you're in awe. This God that you could eat with and now have peace with, you sit at the table and he's got all the power and all the love, and you just sit there with him and he just ministers to you. But it's the sin of lukewarmness that keeps that out. So before we have communion, Matt, put the song on there that you feel God is telling you. And I want you, if that's you, if God has reproved you and say, no, I've been lukewarm, I need to get on fire for God. This is the day right now. So as the song goes, you think about it. You don't have to get up now, but think about it and just do it.